Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Wood rats are nocturnal rodents that are native throughout North America. These social creatures eat seeds, fruits, roots, and vegetation with a few bugs thrown in for added protein, and they can grow up to 20 inches long, including their tail. Wood rats are also called pack rats because they have a curious habit of collecting an assortment of man-made materials for their nests. They're especially fond of confiscating small, bright, shiny objects like tin, colored glass, shells, coins, and stones. Wood rats are also sometimes called trade rats because of the popular myth that when the wood rat takes something, it always leaves a replacement. In fact, what's really happening is while carrying one prize, the pack rat might spot another trophy that's more attractive, so he drops the first object to pick up the second. Pack rats build large nests on rock ledges, in the woods and fields. The bulky nests are generally made of sticks, twigs, and leaves, and maybe as much as 4 feet high. But these big nests make it very impossible for the wood rats that live in the open desert to hide their homes from their enemies. As it turns out, God has given pack rats the wisdom to use the natural resources of the desert to overcome this problem. The pack rat covers his conspicuous nest with cactus plants. Then for additional protection, it places a piece of cactus spines all around the entrance to the nest. Amazingly, the little wood rat can scramble easily over and around the long sharp spines of the cactus without being hurt. They're one of the few animals that can navigate safely between the thorns to feed on the juicy pads. But the coyote that tries to dig a wood rat out of its nest will be sorry. The pack rat has prepared in advance and has little to fear from the wily coyote. His home is so well protected that it's almost as though it's a fortress defended by an army with drawn swords. And just as God protects the wood rat, we can be protected from temptations of the enemy by collecting treasures of truth and surrounding ourselves with the sword of the Spirit. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Stay tuned to get clear, practical answers to your most pressing questions straight from the Bible. If there are passages of Scripture that confuse you, or if it's difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught, then you've found the right program to get clear, reasonable, and down-to-earth answers to your Bible questions. Bible Answers Live is produced by Amazing Facts, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Lines are open, so call now, 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
International Interactive Bible Study. That's what this is all about. Bible Answers Live, for our friends who are tuning in for the first time, is a call-in Bible answer program. And you're invited to listen or call in if you have any Bible-related question. We don't talk about romance or finance, but we do talk about the Word of God. And that number, it's toll-free in North America, 800-GOD-SAYS. That acronym makes it a little easier to remember that the Bible is God's Word, and that's 800-463-7297. We welcome you to call in now while we have phone lines open. Good chance that you will get your phone call on the air during this program. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Dick Devitt. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening, Pastor Dick.
Welcome back home. I understand you were in Big D this weekend.
Yes, I was in hurricane country.
Yeah.
We actually were speaking in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we were afraid, had three speaking appointments in churches both around Southwestern University as well as Fort Worth and in the Will Rogers Auditorium, and we thought that the hurricane panic was going to destroy our program, and we were praying. And if no one else knows, part of the reason that hurricane turned was for our program.
Amen.
And of course, we're thankful for all our friends from Houston. Matter of fact, we invited refugees that were in the auditorium. They opened a part of the auditorium for refugees from New Orleans, as well as Houston, and we invited them to our program. But all three venues were packed. God bless. He held back the storm. And I just flew in a few hours ago, and I'm very glad to be back to continue our radio program with our friends.
Well, we normally start with a word of prayer, so let's do that. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given Pastor Doug traveling mercies.
Amen.
And protected him as he sought to return home today from Dallas-Fort Worth area. And we're thankful, Lord, for all those people who have been migrating back to their homes down in the Southwest. And we pray that your hand will continue to guide everyone there. And now, Lord, I pray that you will focus here on the radio program with us. We are turning our minds and our hearts to you, Heavenly Father. We want to hear from you tonight, and we pray that you will speak to our hearts and give us wisdom.
Amen.
And insight so that we can share the good news of a loving God with our callers tonight. May we bring you honor and glory in all that we do and say, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Boy, you know, Doug, God is such a wonderful creator. I mean, he must have a great sense of humor in creating all these little creatures of the world. But I, as you were reading this amazing fact, I was thinking that sometimes when we approach God, we can get pricked. It's not necessarily a gentle journey.
That's right.
Right?
And it makes you think about that when you consider this. A wood rat lives among the cactus, and yet
exactly.
he does not get stuck. And the Lord, of course, wants us to approach him. One of the amazing things about this story is that it reminds us the same way that he defends his nest with these thorns to keep the enemy out.
Okay.
The sword of the Spirit is what God has given us.
Yes.
To keep that double-edged sword. It won't hurt us. It'll save us, but
right.
It keeps the enemy at bay.
Right.
And this
right.
is what Jesus used. Every time the devil came at him with a temptation, he said, "It is written." And all three times he quoted Scripture to resist the attack of that wolf, so to speak.
In essence, what you're saying, Pastor Doug, is the full armor of God that Ephesians talks about is what God has given us, right?
Exactly right, which, of course, is a good lead-in to our free offer for tonight.
It is. That's right. We are offering a book that I don't think we've offered this recently, anyway. It's been quite a while. It's called The Armor of God. And, of course, there is a great war, a great battle going on for our souls. This book helps to draw us into Ephesians chapter 6, and especially the verses that deal with the full armor of God. And we would like to make this book available to anyone who will call our resource operators tonight. 1-800-835-6747. It's a free call. And the operators are standing by. And if you will ask for the armor of God, we will make sure that the operators send it out to you ASAP.
And it's free as well, the book.
The book is free, the call is free, and salvation is free, too.
That's right. So, free for us, cost Jesus plenty.
That's right. So call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the armor of God. We normally take a couple of internet questions, Pastor Doug, before we go to the phone, so let's do that. First of all, this is kind of an intriguing question. I think we've had this several times before, but this is from Walter, who says, Pastor Doug, I don't pray as often as I should. If I forget to pray for forgiveness for my sins before final judgment, will I be condemned?
You know, even though I was raised with a Jewish background, I still remember being taught that prayer, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. A lot of people think that you just got to make sure and say that prayer. Of course, that only does you any good if you die in your sleep. You're
right.
Almost hoping
yeah.
that you die in your sleep because you're prepared. You've repented just before you go to sleep.
That's right. That's right.
Well, I don't know that most people die in their sleep. And or at least at night when they go to sleep. But it's the idea of saved, lost, saved, lost. And I don't believe that the Bible teaches that people walk in such a roller coaster experience with the Lord where it's like a revolving door and they're going in and out all the time of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We are either walking with the Lord and in his hands. We're walking toward God, or away from God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are only two roads. We're on the road to life or the road to death. And the idea that we're zigzagging back and forth between the devil is not really consistent teaching. The trend of our life is always going to be one of a journey towards God or away from God. Mm-hmm. We're either like the prodigal son coming home or running from the Father. And so it's not a question of, if I happen to say this prayer, you know, if I should think a thought that's evil or do something wrong, I've got to hurry and pray this prayer before I go to sleep in case I die in my sleep.
Mm-hmm.
It almost paints a picture that God is waiting up there with a billy club to see if he can catch us when we're not prepared and knock us out.
Yeah.
But that's not how God operates.
Yeah.
He's not trying to see if he can catch us unprepared. He wants us to be saved.
That's right. That's right.
And so this whole idea, I think, is a misunderstanding of how salvation works. You know, there's a statement in a book I love called Steps to Christ. It's not in the Bible, but the teaching is in the Bible. And there the author says, it's not the occasional good deed or misdeed that determines whose side we're on, but it is the habitual words and acts. Are we walking towards the Lord or away from him?
Mm.
So I hope that helps a little.
Okay, very good. Our second question comes from... it comes from South Africa, as a matter of fact. It says, Pastor Doug, I do not believe in predestination. If I start by saying that Jesus' purpose for coming to earth was to die for the sins of the world, then it follows that at some point someone would have to kill Jesus or sacrifice him. I would like to think that God did not predestine some particular person to kill or sacrifice our Lord. Your thoughts?
Well, of course, if the Lord predestined that Judas should betray Jesus, then that makes God an accomplice in Judas lying and stealing, basically his, you know, betraying Christ for money.
Mm-hmm.
And God is certainly, he doesn't participate in evil. Mm-hmm. He is perfect. He's sinless. Jesus came in the world knowing what would happen, knowing that he was entering enemy territory and it was going to cost him his life to be our substitute.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean he was making it happen. So having a pre-knowledge that Jesus was basically on a suicide mission when he came to this world does not mean that he was making someone sin or murder him, because that would make him an accomplice.
Right.
It's a whole different approach.
Good. Let's go to the phones. We have... a couple of lines still open, so if you would, to our callers, if you'd like to talk to Pastor Doug, if you have a Bible-related question, give us a call right now at 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 1-800-463-7297. Our first caller, Pastor Doug, is from Flora, Indiana. Robert is listening to us on the Internet, and we want to go to Robert. Good evening, Robert.
Good evening.
Welcome to the
program.
Good evening,
Pastor Devitt, Pastor Batchelor.
Yes, sir.
I love your program. I have a question for you. I have two questions. I'd like for you to answer the first one and the second one if you have time.
Okay.
It is Isaiah 45, verse 7. I need a little bit more explanation of this verse, please.
All right. And this is a question that is commonly asked. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, when you hear God say, I create evil, it almost makes it sound like that the Lord... it makes it sound like the Lord says, evil comes from me. And the word evil here can mean calamity. In other words, God is saying, I can make the sunshine and I can make the clouds. I can send peaceful weather, and I can allow tornadoes. So the word evil there is in the context of God does sometimes send judgment and bad things, evil things. It doesn't always mean evil in the sense of the devil. Whenever you translate words from one language to another, they can often have a slightly different meaning. And when this verse was translated from the original Hebrew, the word evil there, think of it in the terms of bad weather. Think of it in the terms of storms. Remember, Jesus actually helps us understand this in the New Testament. It says God sends rain and sunshine on the good and the bad. So think of the evil here as the rain, as the storm. See what I'm saying? God may allow natural disasters to come as a judgment. And
I knew
people,
you could answer it.
People look upon that as something evil that happens, but it's a calamity, but it is not evil in the sense of like the devil.
Thank you.
Does that
I
help?
Have no doubt that you could explain that to me, and thank you very much.
Now, you said you had two questions?
Yes, the second one, the disciples said, I die a little bit every day. Did he mean that the old self was dying and that he was actually growing in Christ
well,
a little more every day?
When Paul says that he dies daily, it's just that every day we need to deny self and begin our journey. Basically, Paul is quoting Jesus. Jesus said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:31, where he said, I die daily. And that just means we take up our cross every day. We choose every day to follow the Lord. We are reborn every day.
Amen.
For instance, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Our relationship with the Lord is a daily relationship.
Amen.
It's not something you do once when you're 10 years old and then you just go your own way.
Mm-hmm.
Got it?
Yes, sir. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Robert.
Thanks for the call, Robert. God bless. We want to talk with Len in Flandreau, South Dakota, who's also listening to us on the Internet. Welcome, Len.
Hello.
Your question, please.
Yes, I would like to know in church, as far as reverence and that, to the worship of God, is it permissible to, you know, do the dancing around the, you know, the slain in the spirit, you know, that type of thing?
Well, Lynn, this is a question. This program is a Bible answer program, and I always like to come back and say, let's look at the Bible examples. Can you find an example in the Bible of people being slain in the spirit?
No, I have never been able to. I have searched everywhere in it.
And for our friends who are listening, let me explain this, Lynn, because not everyone may know what we're talking about. But in some of the popular churches, you may see their services on television. People come before the pastor, and maybe he'll lay hands on them, and they fall down, and they begin to tremble. Or he may even just be speaking, and it happens to them while they're in their pews or in the front row. And they are on the floor, and they may go into convulsions. They may just lay still, and it's supposed to be a feeling of ecstasy. There's really no example in the Bible of any apostle or pastor in the Bible doing this, even though we know they were spirit-filled in the Bible. So, quite honestly, this is a practice that has come from some pagan religions. It was very popular in a number of pagan tribes in different religions, actually, on different continents. That people would be overcome with the spirits and they lose their self-control. But the Bible tells us that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. In other words, God does not give you the Holy Spirit to take away your self-control and dignity. He gives you the Holy Spirit that you might be in control of the spirit over the flesh, the mind over the body. So I would have to respectfully challenge my friends in some of these churches that are passing out and going into convulsions, and they call it the Holy Spirit. I don't see this happening in the New Testament or the Old.
Okay.
Can you find any example?
I have yet to. I have read through the Word. I've been trying to figure out a lot of different things as far as the various denominations go.
You know, there's a verse. I want to give you some verses. 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And Paul is talking about in a church service. Things should be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. And quite honestly, I have been to churches, and so has Pastor Dick, mm-hmm. in Africa, mm-hmm. where people are demon-possessed, and they are writhing on the ground and flopping around, and we pray over them, and it stops.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really have questions about churches where they pray over people and they start writhing around.
That's right.
It just seems strange. Now, I've got a book that I'll send you a free copy, Lynn, if you like, and Pastor Dick will give you the number. It's called Captured by Tongues, because what you're describing is often it accompanies the counterfeit example of tongues in the Bible. Okay?
Pastor Doug, I will be honest with you. I believe I have that book already.
Okay.
It was sent to me. I guess it was sent to me through your program. I just got out of prison not too long ago. So, and your program and your Bible studies did a lot for me.
Praise God. Yeah, we have a lot of friends in prison that we minister to.
And it really did a lot for me, and I'm getting, back more and more into the Word. It's been kind of tough once you get out. You know, you're kind of back in the real world, and all of a sudden, everything kind of comes down on you at one time.
Well, you just walk in a newness of life and get connected with a good Bible-teaching church, okay?
That's what I'm trying to do right now, sir.
All right. Well, hey, God bless you, Len, and hope to hear back from you, and trust that those answers will come.
Len, thanks for the call, and for our other listeners who might like to have a copy of that book, the number is 1-800-835-6747, and ask for Captured by Tongues. Let's go to Hidden Valley Lake, California. Bruce is...
Hi, how are you guys tonight?
Doing fine, Bruce.
But, I've got this curious question that just occurred to me the other day, but I was using, there's so many references to rebuilding the temple in the Bible, but I turned to Matthew chapter 23, verses 16, for about four verses, where Jesus is talking to the disciples and to the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And he's kind of angry about everything he says here, but he says, blind guides, how terrible it will be for you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple. You can break that oath. But when you say that it is binding and swear by the gold in the temple, blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? But all the references Jesus used about making the temple out of living stones.
Uh-huh.
And I've been to the Wailing Wall a few times, and they call it the synagogue there, and they tell you to honor it. And they have Sabbath there. Now, the walls are broken down, but the living stones are still there worshiping God by the Wailing Wall. Now, wouldn't that qualify as rebuilding the temple in Jesus' new sermon about the new temple that he's going to build?
Well, now, I have been to the Wailing Wall as well, twice. And what you're looking at when you go to the Wailing Wall is actually not even part of the ancient temple proper. It was part of the outer foundation stones that a few of them were laid by Solomon and some by Herod the Great. But they just lead up to the big pavement where the Romans did not leave one stone upon another. And Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 there would not be. The living stones that Peter is referring to is you and me. And we are built up. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are built up into a holy habitation for God. And again, Paul says you are the temple of God. So that's why when Christ died on the cross, Bruce, the veil was rent in the earthly temple from top to bottom. And one of the last things Jesus said the last time he left the temple, he said, your house is left to you desolate. So the significance of that temple where they sacrificed physical lambs was transferred to the spiritual temple, where Jesus is the Lamb of God. So I don't need to go to a Jewish temple to offer sacrifice anymore, even though I'm a Jew. Christ is my Lamb.
And also, Jesus was resurrected and glorified, so his temple was rebuilt like he promised. But it says in heaven that Jesus is the temple.
Yeah, the Lord
Jesus
is the temple.
Jesus is the light. So isn't he the temple that goes beyond what Solomon...
Oh, absolutely. That's why Jesus said, destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will make one without hands. Pastor Dick, I was just thinking a book that, if Bruce hasn't read this yet, that he'd enjoy is the book on spiritual Israel that Steve Wolberg and I wrote. It deals specifically with this, and we'll send him a free copy if he'd like.
Well, Bruce, that would be a good resource for you. And, of course, the number is 835-6747. It's an 800 number, and spiritual Israel is what you would ask for. So call the resource operators if you haven't read it yet and get a copy and let us hear from you on what you think, okay? We appreciate your call. God bless. Pastor Doug, we want to go to Clearwater, Florida, and talk with Stacy. Hello, Stacy.
Hello. Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
I have two questions, but if you only have time to answer one, that's fine.
Take them one at a time, okay?
It's in Daniel 7, and it's verse 25.
Yes.
And it's the last line, time and times and a dividing of a time. Now, I know that's 3.5 years.
Okay.
But how does it become 1,260 years? Because I know a day is a year in prophecy. So could you explain that for me?
Yeah, for our friends, that time period that you see in Daniel, a time and times and the dividing of time, you find that time period about five times in the Bible. You also find that in Daniel chapter 12, Stacy.
Mm-hmm.
Very simple. A time meant a complete cycle of the seasons, which was 1 year. A times meant a pair or a couple.
Right.
So that's three. And a dividing would mean a half cut in two. Now, the reason that we know it equals 1260 is because in Revelation it calls that same time period 42 months, and there were 30 days in the Jewish month. And then it also calls it 1260 days in Revelation chapter 12. So if you have a pencil, or you could even be taping this, I'll tell you real quick. You got Daniel 7:25, mm-hmm. Daniel 12:7, mm-hmm. Revelation 11:2, Revelation 11:3, Revelation 12:6, Revelation 12:14, and Revelation 13:5. That time period appears several times, and it left out Esther chapter 1. It's kind of a hidden example there.
Right, right.
But you just match them up, and the only way that you can get 42 months, 1260, and time, and the dividing of time, it's all the same period. Jesus taught for 3.5 years. The famine in the days of Elijah was 3.5 years. And then it tells us that there is a prophetic 3.5 years during the Dark Ages when God's word would go underground. The woman fled into the wilderness.
So you mean when they say prophetic, that means then it's 1,260 years and not...
When you're dealing with a prophecy, a day equals a year.
Yeah.
And it is just very clear that, for instance, the prophecy that Daniel gives in Daniel chapter 9, he tells how much longer till the Messiah comes. He said there'd be 490 days.
Right.
Well, it wasn't 490 days till Jesus came. It was 490 years exactly
from
the rebuilding of the temple. So we know that a day equals prophecy in Daniel, mm-hmm. and this is also true in the other apocalyptic prophecies.
Okay.
So it's a big study. We got just a second or two for your second question.
Okay, it's short. It's Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean, I shall not want?
The word want in Old English means be in need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in need. I will not be wanting or doing without. And to be in want means to be impoverished. And because Jesus is our shepherd, he goes on to lead us beside the abundant pasture and the still waters. In other words, he supplies all the needs for sheep. Hope that helps a little bit, Stacy. And actually, we've got a whole sermon on the 23rd Psalm that... I don't think I put it in book form yet, but there's some other good ones out there. Remember Philip Keller?
Yes.
He wrote a good book on that. Yeah. Can't improve on that one. Good book on the 23rd Psalm. Friends, we're going to take a break, and we like to always mention halftime that don't forget the website, a lot of resources and archives of the program at amazingfacts.org. And please also remember to check out this website, 05revive.org. There is an international week of prayer, revival, a time for fasting and prayer. Amazing Facts is going to be leading out with Three Angels Broadcasting, and it'll be on radio and TV around the country, around the world. And you may want to enjoy that and participate. We'll be back in just a moment.
There's more Bible Answers Live coming right up. Don't forget the resource line open daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. Call 800-835-6747. And watch for Pastor Doug on our television program called Amazing Facts Millennium of Prophecy, each week on cable and satellite networks as well as many local stations. Check your local listings or visit amazingfacts.org for times and stations in your area. For a copy of this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 to order your CD for just $7, shipping and handling included. Amazing Facts is a faith-based ministry, dependent upon God to work through people like you. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or at amazingfacts.org. We receive no denominational or corporate support, so your financial gift helps keep us on the air. And send a note of encouragement. Thank you, and God bless you for your support. Welcome to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. You can call right now with your Bible-related questions and receive clear, practical, down-to-earth answers to your most perplexing Bible questions straight from the Bible. Call now, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Thank you, Pastor Dick. And if you have just tuned in, friends, you are listening to Bible Answers Live. It is a live, international, interactive Bible study. People are listening through their radios and on the Internet around the world, and it's a very simple program. You ask Bible questions, we will do our best to search the Word of God together and find the answers. Jesus said, seek and you will find. There's a toll-free number in North America if you'd like to call. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297, or just log on to amazingfacts.org or .com, and you'll find a way to listen through the Internet as well. I am Doug Batchelor.
And I'm Dick Devitt, and just before we took our break, you mentioned 05 Revive. Tell us a little bit more about it. Where, when, what?
Happy to. As a matter of fact, this is part of the reason I was in Dallas this morning, or I should say Fort Worth, actually. I flew out of the DFW airport. Is because we were doing a kind of a preparation rally for this meeting that will be broadcast on radio and TV around the world called Drawing Near, 05 Revive Drawing Near. And we're inviting people to gather with their friends in their churches. We are providing a satellite feed to anyone that has either internet or satellite reception equipment. And it is going to be a week not of outreach and evangelism, but inreach and nurturing. And all of us have friends and loved ones. Maybe you know some relatives or children who have wandered from the Lord. This is the perfect meeting to bring your Christian friends and your loved ones that have strayed from God to help them find their first love, to Amen. Bring them back. It's a unique program that is really the old-fashioned revival, biblical preaching.
Praise the Lord. That sounds good, Doug. And when will this program be?
No, thank you. I forgot to say when it is. It's going to be, of course, uplinked from the Will Rogers Auditorium, the Convention Center in Fort Worth, and it's... November 4th through the 12th. More information, just go to 05revive.org. Okay?
05revive.com.
Oh, .com. I'm sorry. I think actually either website works, but it is .com officially.
Okay. 05revive.com. Thank you, Pastor Doug. Let's take our first caller for this part of the program, and we'll go to Dallas. We want to talk with... I want to talk with Jim, who is listening on KSKY. Hello, Jim.
Hi, thank you very much. I had a question about your teaching on Enoch and Elijah, but if I might, you said something earlier which prompted me to be flipping through my concordance here. On the question you answered the other gentleman about God saying I make peace and create evil, I'm looking through here and I noticed that the Hebrew word there is the word that is consistently used when God says they did evil in my eyes. There's a different Hebrew word for calamity, and it still doesn't seem to solve the problem because you use the word allow, but God used the word create, and it's the same word where he says he creates new heavens and new earth, which he certainly wouldn't allow. So it seems like he's saying he creates evil. That is what he said, and that's the words he chose.
Do you believe that God creates evil?
I believe this verse says that.
Well, my point is
And I'm not willing to spin it otherwise.
No, okay, well, just use, you have to compare. Are you a Christian?
I'm comparing the word. It's the same Hebrew word, 7541, which is looks like over 100 times here in the Concordance. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He
All right.
did evil
well,
in the sight of the Lord. Not
I've
calamity.
Got it. I've got it in front of me. Of course, this is not the question. This is not the question you said you wanted to ask.
No.
I've got it in front of me. I've got it in front of me with the definition right from the original language, and one of the definitions is bad, disagreeable, malignant, unpleasant.
Admittedly, it may be that, but he doesn't allow it. He creates it. He used the word create there, which is the word, I create a new heavens and a new earth.
I agree with that. I agree with that.
Okay, fair enough. My question on Enoch and Elijah, you...
I said very clearly that like when God sent the flood in Noah's day, you can say create.
Okay. My question on Enoch and Elijah, you've taught that they're already in heaven with their immortal bodies, and I'd like to know, as far as I can tell, that's definitely in opposition to Scripture, and I'd like to know what verses you're basing that on that would actually say that as opposed to implying that from other things that's actually said in the verse.
Well, there's two ways of drawing conclusions from the Bible. One is a blatant Scripture that would state something. The other is by comparing verses. And when people are resurrected, The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the mortal puts on immortality, and they are changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And since Enoch and Elijah are already resurrected, do you contest that they are in heaven?
Based on what verse?
Based on what verse are they in heaven?
Yeah, what verse are they already resurrected?
All right, Mark chapter 9 tells us that Elijah appeared to the disciples in
a vision.
Oh, so you don't think it was really Elijah?
It was a vision.
All right, when Elijah goes to heaven in a fiery chariot, do you think he really went to heaven? In 2 Kings chapter 2?
Look, the book you quoted earlier says, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, Jesus Christ, which is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. He alone has immortality.
So when Moses appeared...
The verse you quoted about the resurrection, that's when Enoch and Elijah will get their resurrected bodies at that time. At the time Jesus...
Well, wait a second. The word immortal means cannot die. Do you believe that Enoch and Elijah are asleep or alive?
I believe they're dead.
Then, so you don't believe Elijah really did go to heaven in a fiery chariot?
He no more went to heaven than when Philip was caught up to heaven, he was put down somewhere else. And so was Elijah.
About,
we know that because there's a letter written
a
number of years later.
You're showing that you haven't read the whole story, because when Elijah disappeared, some people thought maybe God set him down somewhere else, and Elisha said, go look for him. They looked 3 days, and they never found him.
3 days.
And
wow, God, that's a long time.
And God said specifically...
No New Testament writer ever bothered to tell us that...
God said specifically to Elijah, I have shown you, I am going to take you to heaven. Now, you can believe the word or not, but that's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 2. It doesn't seem, Jim, you called to ask a question, but to make some sort of statement, and we're not sure what it was, but thanks for your call.
We do appreciate it. Thank you very much.
It's always interesting.
And we'll go to Brooklyn, New York. We'll talk with Wayne, who's on WMCA. Hello, Wayne.
Hi, how are you today?
Hi, Wayne. How are you doing?
God bless you. I have a question about tongues. And you touched on it a little bit on one of your previous callers, but I'm just...
Yes.
Is tongues relevant now?
Is tongues relevant now? I believe all the gifts of the Spirit are relevant now. Tongues is one of the many gifts that are listed. And when you look at the other gifts of the Spirit that you might find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all of the other gifts are still needed. The gifts of prophecy, the gifts of administration, there are miracles, healing, so forth. The church still needs all of these gifts because they are attributes of the body of Christ. And so the gift of tongues, the purpose for the gift of tongues is needed more sometimes than others. Let me illustrate. One of the gifts is healing. Well, the gift of healing is needed more when people are sick.
Right.
Jesus said it's the sick who need a physician. When everyone's well, you don't need a physician.
Right.
The gift of tongues has a purpose. On Pentecost, the gift was given when Jews were visiting from all the Roman Empire who did not speak Hebrew. They spoke the languages of the countries where they lived.
You're talking about in Acts.
Acts chapter 2.
Correct.
And so
okay.
God gave the apostles the supernatural ability to speak in these languages to communicate the gospel.
Okay.
It's like in Mark 16, Jesus said to the apostles, you will speak with other tongues. And even in the Old Testament, it said, I will speak to this people with other tongues. And so the Lord, when there's a breakdown in communication, God gives a gift. Very quickly, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but I believe I received the gift of tongues. I was all by myself crossing New Mexico. I picked up a Mexican hitchhiker who did not speak any English. I spoke very little Spanish, and I prayed God would give me the ability to communicate with him. He rode with me for 3 days from New Mexico I was driving a very slow truck to my home in Northern California. By the time I arrived, I was speaking Spanish, and he accepted the Lord and was baptized. That, to me, is the gift of tongues. God gives you the ability to communicate the gospel.
Okay.
So do we still need it? Sure.
I'm looking in 1 Corinthians 14.
Okay.
And would you say that there, just to follow quick, would you say that there might be a legitimate debate amongst Christians on the relevancy of tongues today?
Yeah, very
much.
Because
I've heard other you know, this is something that I'm still trying to deal with. And I've heard other people say that, no, the gift of tongues is no longer, you know.
Well, there are two extremes. Wayne, I'm always disappointed when I hear some preachers say the gift of tongues was just for the past. We don't need it now. That's irresponsible. And the other extreme is to say that you have to speak in tongues or you don't have the Holy Spirit. That is certainly not biblical. People take the statement where Paul says, I would that you all spoke with tongues as a mandate that everyone's supposed to babble in tongues. Very simply, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is making it clear that when you do speak, make sure the people around you understand. That's why he says in verse 9, so likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken?
Right.
People need to know what you're saying when you speak. So these churches that are babbling in their churches where no one knows what they're saying, that's irresponsible, and you question that. Could, you know, Wayne, we've had a question on this tonight. Could I please send you my book that I wrote on tongues? It's free. Would that be okay? Tell you what, call the toll-free number. It's a free phone call, and nobody's going to knock on your door and hassle you. They just want your address. They'll send you the book. And ask for the book. Tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts. Say, I'd like the book, Captured by Tongues. It deals with the debate of tongues in the churches and the relevancy, just what you're talking about.
I would appreciate it.
All right. Wayne, here's the phone number. Here's the phone number, 1-800-835-6747. 835-6747. Ask for the book, Captured by Tongues, and they'll send it right out to you, okay? That's 800-835-6747. And thanks for the call, Wayne. Let's go next to Refill, North Carolina. We want to talk with James, who's listening on the Internet. Welcome, James.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks for taking.
Whoop. James, we just lost you. If you're listening on your radio, please call us back.
That wasn't our doing. I think he may have bumped the button.
Yeah,
we're sorry we
so.
Lost you, James.
Give us a call. We'll go next to Lexington, Tennessee. BJ is on Live Talk Radio. Hello, BJ. Welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Dick.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Your program.
Yes, and your question.
Yes, sir. I just had a simple question. Actually, a couple of phone calls ago, y'all were talking about Enoch and or Enoch, ever how you pronounce it.
Right.
And Elijah.
Yes.
You know, and the Bible says it's appointed once, or you know, for each man to die. I believe. Now, I'm probably not quoting exactly right.
Yeah, it's appointed unto man to die, and after this, the judgment, and that's in Hebrews.
Yes, sir. That's it. I didn't know where it was, but my question was, if Enoch was drawn up or raptured up or whatever, when is his time appointed to die?
Well, there's two ways that everybody has to die. First of all, God said to Adam, "In the day you eat the forbidden fruit, you will die." Well, Adam died spiritually that day, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We know that, you know, he discovered he was naked, his robe of light disappeared. You can read in Hebrews chapter 11, 15, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So how do we reconcile this? It says, by faith he did not die. So when it says it's appointed unto man once to die, first of all, that's a general statement, meaning mankind generally, we all die, and then we face judgment. We don't get a second chance. Enoch did not die. He is an exception by faith. And, of course, Elijah did not die as well. He took a fiery chariot. But even Enoch did die spiritually, because before you can be saved, you must die to self. You must be crucified with Christ. That's why Paul said, I die daily. So Enoch had to die that death and be born again. See what I'm saying?
Yes, yes, sir. So the way I'm understanding what you're saying, it could be physically or spiritually.
Yeah, well, yeah. Generally speaking, the verse in Hebrews means that everybody dies and then you face judgment. But there are, of course, there are a couple of exceptions, those being Enoch and Elijah.
Yes, sir.
Hope that always helps a little bit.
Yes, sir. It always just blew my mind, though, what would happen to Enoch, you know, when the two witnesses come back, and if one of them's not Enoch, you know, what would happen to him?
Yeah, they would. People wonder, how could that scripture be true, that man must die? But keep in mind, you know, God, first of all, he's speaking in general terms there. Generally, 99.9999999999% of the time, everybody that has been born has died. So it is safe to say that. And but even Enoch had to die spiritually to self so he could be born again.
Well, okay.
All right. And just like Adam,
very much.
The very day that Adam sinned, he died spiritually.
All right. Thanks for the call, BJ. We'll go next to New Haven, Connecticut. Jeremiah is also on the Internet. Welcome, Jeremiah.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Dick.
Yes,
my
sir.
My question is, do fallen angels have the ability to take on a human form? Because I read in, that holy angels have taken human form, with the example of the two angels that I believe visited Abraham and Lot.
Yes. There's a verse where the Lord says, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself is that's verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So we know that the devil can create illusions of being angels of light. I think that there's every reason biblically to believe that fallen angels can appear as people. I think their power is limited. But you know the story in, I think it's 1 Samuel, where a witch supposedly conjured up the ghost of Samuel the prophet. Well, the witch and King Saul saw something, but it wasn't an angel of God, and it wasn't Samuel the prophet, so it very likely was a fallen angel.
Well, that was more of an apparition more than an actual physical body, because it appears, when I read the account of the two angels with Abraham, I mean, I think Abraham prepared food for these angels.
Yeah, well, those were good angels. You're asking about the evil angels, right? Everyone
right.
knows that good angels can appear as men because there's many cases in the Bible. But don't forget, it also says in Revelation 16, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So they can work miracles and I think create illusions.
Right. Mike, I was trying to get a sense of whether or not they can actually have physical bodies.
No, physical? Well, no, because Paul says in Ephesians, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. But principality, that's why I've been emphasizing the word illusions, appear as an angel of light. They
as
might appear.
As far as holy angels go, they can take on fully human forms. Because, I mean, all the accounts of, you know, possible angels coming to rescue people, I mean, these are actually physical bodies. I mean,
yeah, they don't become people, but they take on, they enter our dimension. Because they, you know, the angels grabbed onto Lot and took him out of Sodom. An angel wrestled
right.
with Jacob, so they had some physical form, obviously.
Wow, okay.
Okay?
Right, well, thanks.
All right, hey, thanks. Good question.
Thanks for the call. Let's go next to Lisa in San Diego, California, listening on KTIE. Welcome, Lisa.
Thank you.
Your question, please.
My question is, I was wondering if there is any scripture that supports a divorce because of verbal abuse.
There is no scripture that uses the word verbal abuse. And you might be wondering about a principle or something.
Yes, I'm mainly wondering about the principle.
Well, of course, there are biblically two reasons, really, for divorce that are given. One is, of course, Matthew 5, where Jesus said, saving for the cause of fornication, meaning that if one of the partners, the spouse, violates the marriage vow by committing adultery, that is biblical grounds for divorce. And then Paul seems to also add to that, that if an unbeliever departs because they just don't want to be married to a Christian and they abandon them, that there may be grounds for that person to be free to remarry. Let me give you that scenario just so I don't create confusion. Suppose you're a pagan Roman in the time of Paul, and you accept Christ and Christianity, and your Roman husband who's been worshiping Jupiter says, I didn't marry a Christian, I'm not going to be married to a Christian, and they leave you and the children. Paul says, in such cases, you're not under bondage. That makes it sound like you're not bound by that vow anymore and that you would be free to remarry. In other words, it's a grounds for divorce. Now, that's hotly debated by people, but mm-hmm. There is nothing in the Bible, Lisa, that really says, and if your spouse abuses you verbally. It is very difficult. And I've got a dear friend who is going through a divorce right now. Her husband, just one of the most negative people, is very sad. And it's hard to imagine how they endure the constant degrading, nothing encouraging. But biblically, that's not really grounds for divorce, maybe separation. See what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And because you get to where you open up the door and you say, well, you know, he said something unkind, that's verbal abuse. And anything pretty soon becomes verbal abuse. It got to where, you know, these sexual harassment suits, if the boss told the secretary you look nice today, she'd call it in for sexual harassment. I mean, sure. It got out of hand. You open that door and pretty soon the flood comes through. So, you know, it's probably just to stick with the Bible. There's no biblical scripture for that.
And I guess the only verse, the one in Malachi, who he says that God hates divorce,
yeah.
Right, but then God also hates a man cloaking himself with violence as well as his covering or something along those lines.
Yeah. Well, I know it is a heartache. Marriage is a very holy, important, sacred commitment in God's eyes, and it is much better for a marriage to be enjoyed, but we know there are some marriages that are endured.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
God bless. Now, we do have a study guide. I'll send you a free copy. Matter of fact, we've got that book by Jim Hornberger that talks about marriage at Amazing Facts, and it might give you some encouragement on how to have a happier home. You might leave it lying around. Your husband might pick it up. I'm looking for the title of it now because it's a new book. And I'll tell you what, if you call Amazing Facts and ask for the booklet on marriage, they'll know what you're talking about. And I hope Lisa heard that.
Okay, thanks for the call, Lisa. let's go to James, who has a question for us. Welcome, James.
Did we lose him?
Well, he's still there. James, are you still there? There we go.
Yeah, you lost me a little earlier, but I got you now.
Okay.
All right. Okay.
My question is this. Do you have to be baptized to take part of communion? And I've been looking in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, and 29. And basically, verse 27, it says, wherefore whosoever.
Right. Well, let me ask this question.
Right.
Why would a person who has not made a commitment to Christ want to participate in communion?
Because I can't answer that.
Yeah. Well, baptism, first of all, communion means that you are embracing the sacrifice of Christ, his body, his blood, and all that it involves. That is usually something that is followed. That baptism precedes. In other words, all the apostles that sat at the Lord's Supper were baptized first by John the Baptist or by
right.
Jesus.
Right.
And it wouldn't make sense. It would be kind of backwards to say, I want to participate in communion, but I don't want baptism. Now, there might be some rare occasion where a person accepts the Lord and he goes to church and they're having a communion service and he says, I've accepted Jesus. I'd like to participate in communion. I haven't been baptized yet. If I was a pastor of that church, I'd say, okay, you've made a commitment to Christ. Here's the communion, and let's plan your baptism.
Okay.
Isn't that what you do, Pastor Dick?
That's right.
Yeah. But obviously, I can't imagine a person saying, no, I don't want baptism, but I do want communion.
You know what I also do, James, Pastor Doug? I encourage parents not to have their children take communion until they're old enough to understand the significance.
Yeah, that's right.
Of the.
They need to recognize the sacredness of
it. Right.
That.
Right.
Okay.
And usually that's about the same time they're old enough to get baptized.
Yeah, that's true.
They say about the age of 12 or the
Well, that's a round number that you understand. Find in the Bible. Jesus was 12 when he went to the temple, but you know, it's really when you're old enough to comprehend the themes of the gospel.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
That may vary from child to child.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Good question.
Thanks for the call. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Candy is listening on WMCA. Welcome, Candy.
Hello, good evening.
Evening.
I had a question. I'm reading Genesis, and I noticed it says, in the beginning there was nothing, and then God moved across the waters. And I've noticed that water is such an important thing all through the Bible.
Yes.
But it never told you that God created water.
Well, that's a good point. Evidently, when God came to this part of our universe, it doesn't say that God created a big blob. It says the earth was void, and maybe it was like some of these desolate planets. I understand that some of the moons of Jupiter look like they're just covered with frozen water. So you know, the water may have been here. God made everything, because the first verses in the Bible is God made the heaven and the earth. That means he made everything in the earth, everything in the heavens. But
you know,
you're right.
Water is so important in everything. The world, our body is mostly water. And they say life, you need water to sustain life.
It does say that God separated the earth from the water. But you're right. It does appear that the water was already there when God began creating.
But he made everything.
Well, yeah, he did make the water way back in the beginning. Now, you're actually tiptoeing into a big debate on whether we know that God began creating our world 6,000 years ago, but some are wondering, were any parts of the universe in existence?
But he says you have water above the skies, too, because that's from the water that came down in the flood. He opened the gates of heaven, the doors, windows of heaven, and water came from there down to the earth and Noah's flood.
Yeah.
It wasn't just the rain. But that's just one thing. The next thing I want to ask, how do we know, like, the descendants of the Moabites, which was Lot and his daughter's children,
right?
Esau and their line, Ishmael, I sort of have an idea about where they, but in today's world, who are those people?
Well, if you read some of the prophecies that you find in Isaiah and other places, you'll see that the descendants, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, they were basically all overthrown by some of the surrounding nations, like the Assyrians and Nineveh. And if you go to Jordan today, the capital is Amman, and it gets its name from the Ammonites. But the people don't exist anymore. That whole country has basically been absorbed by the Arab race. The ancient Egyptians, Edomites, Moabites really don't exist. They intermarried and disappeared as a distinct people. I'm sorry we ran out of time, Candy. And for anybody else, if we did not get your call tonight, give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back together again next Sunday for Bible Answers Live. Keep in mind, it is a listener-supported program. There's also a lot more. You can keep listening to Bible questions by looking at the archives. I said looking. Look at them and then listen to them at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org, next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order materials, call 800-835-6747. Operators are available daily from 8 a.m. till midnight Eastern Standard Time for offers made during the program. 800-835-6747. Listen to more answers to Bible questions or browse our online catalog with hundreds of books and tapes at our website, amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, write P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. We're here because friends like you pray and support us financially, so together we can reach many others who hunger for honest, dependable answers from God's Word. Please write Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Tell a friend about us and join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you heard about the two new video sets by Pastor Doug Batchelor? The first one is for men only, called God's Mighty Men. And due to its sensitive content, we recommend it primarily for adult men only. God's Mighty Men is guaranteed to touch the hearts of men who want to lead their families, churches, and communities in Christ-like fashion. Using stories of the mighty men of the Bible, Pastor Doug shows men the way to holiness, personal responsibility, and how to live godly lives. This presentation is candid, convicting, humorous, and inspiring. It's a great gift for a special man in your life. Or, if you're a man, get it for yourself and find out how you can become the man God wants you to be. Pastor Doug's other new video series is called Prophecy's Final Four. In it, he clarifies the popular misconceptions regarding the tribulation, the 144,000, the millennium, and the rapture at the second coming. Each topic is rich with scripture, illustrated with spectacular graphics, will answer your toughest questions, and add confidence to your faith. Both sets come in 4 one-hour presentations on 2 videotapes in an attractive album. Each is a $60 value, but they're only $39.95 each. Call our resource line anytime at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747 for God's Mighty Men and Prophecy's Final Four. That's 800-835-6747.